I was thinking this week, there's just a few hours from us, 4 hours from us, there's a revival taking place in the city of Burlington, North Carolina. What started as a small spark in a church has now grown into a great flame of revival. One church started having a few nights of revival, and it has grown and grown to the point to where they cannot hold the people in the building any longer. It's a church that holds 600, and they're having between 800 and 900 nightly. Over 200 pastors are represented now in this revival. They've moved it out under a tent. Over 100 people have been saved. I think they're experiencing revival, amen? That's the kind of revival that I'm talking about this morning. Allow me to ask you a question to get started today. Do you believe in revival? Amen. Do you really believe in revival? Let me ask you a question. If God is able to send revival just 4 hours north of us in North Carolina over to the side of us, do you not think that God could send revival to Knoxville? Amen. I don't know if you really believe that or not, but I believe that. I believe that God is capable of sending revival. I believe what God has done for others, He can surely do for us. Amen. But there's another reason that I've got this topic of revival on my heart this morning. I began to think over the past few weeks of Northside Baptist Church, and I'm thankful for all that God has done, and I'm thankful for all the good things that He's blessed us with. But I'll be honest with you, friend, I've noticed something. I've noticed over the last few weeks we've hit a lull here at Northside Baptist Church. The Spirit of the Lord has been different in our services over the last few weeks than it's been in the past. And I want to see God do great things. And I want to see God do better things and greater things. And I understand I would be foolish to believe that every service would be the same. I know it can't be that way. And I know we'll not shout every service. I get that. But I believe God's got something bigger for us. I believe God's got something more for us. Amen. Hey, let's not be complacent at where we're at, but let's seek the Lord. Let's try to find God and pray for something bigger and pray for something deeper and pray for something better. Amen. Hey, I think if we've got 50, that's wonderful. We had 20 a year and a half ago. We ought to shout on 50, but I believe we ought to pray for 100. Amen. Hey, I believe if we shout and sing and feel the presence of God, that's good. But let's don't be satisfied with that. Let's pray, God, show us bigger things. Show us deeper things. Boy, I think about the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 40, I believe it was. And God was showing him that holy temple that'll be in that millennial kingdom. And the Bible said that there was a river that flew out of that kingdom. And Ezekiel said the angel took him out to that river. And Grandpa, the angel began to measure the waters, and he measured it first. And the Bible said it was just ankle deep water there when it come out of the temple. But they moved on a little further, and it got up around his knees. And he moved out a little further, and they measured again, and it was around their waist. And they went out a little further, and they said it was a water. It was a river of water flowing. They said it was over your head. It was swimming water. Hey, I believe we've experienced some ankle-deep things around here. But I'm telling you, friend, there's some knee-deep waters, and there's some waist-deep waters, and there's some swimming waters that are over our head we've not experienced yet. And I'm talking about revival this morning. Hey, I want to preach this morning. I don't know. I may preach for a few weeks on it. But I want to preach this morning on the thought of revival. And I want to borrow verse 6. Verse 6 has been the cry of many churches down through history. And I want to preach on this thought. Wilt thou not revive us again? Wilt thou not revive us again? I want you to notice a few things. To understand Psalms 85, I believe, is to begin to scratch the surface on what real revival is. Now, I don't claim to know all about revival. In fact, I'll be honest with you. I wish that I'd been in more real revivals than I've been in. But I believe that if we look carefully at this chapter, I believe we can see the revival wind blow through 85, and it can show us some things that we can do in an effort to see revival in our own lives, in our church, and in our nation. I want you to notice three things with me quickly. I want you to notice this, number one. I want you to see the psalmist rejoicing. I want you to see the psalmist rejoicing. When you study chapter 85, you are studying a psalm or a song. And it seems that this song begins in verse 1 with a chorus or a large number of people that have met together and they are singing the praises of God. This psalm was probably written sometime after the captivity of Babylon. They have now returned home from Babylon after 70 years of captivity and punishment in a foreign land. Now those years are over and a remnant of Jews have returned home. And as the remnant returns back to Jerusalem, they assemble themselves together and begin to bless and thank God for allowing them to return home safely. This group of Jews has had a long journey before. They've got a long journey before them. And when they've returned home, they have a lot of work to do. But they've met together and they are rejoicing and thanking God for His goodness in chapter number 85. Can I say that there's something to be said for praise? Amen. Let me slow down. I don't know if I've got half of you this morning. I'm telling you, y'all pray for me. I don't know what you do, and I'm preaching. I'm not shutting her down. Y'all can shout or pout. I'm preaching. Amen? Y'all all right with that? Hey, if you're not listening, just nod your head every once in a while and fool me. Amen? Hey, look at me now. This church, this body of believers, they've returned home after 70 years of captivity. Amen? They've returned to a war-torn city. But yet they've gathered themselves together and they start praising God. I said it a minute ago. Y'all didn't help me out, so I'm going to say it again. There's something to be said for praise. Amen. Hey, praise exalts God. If we want the presence of God in our company, we're going to have to worship Him and praise Him. Amen. The Bible says that God inhabits the praise of His people. You know what that word inhabit means? It means He dwells there. He lives there. That's where He makes His abode. Amen. If we want God here, we're going to have to worship God here. Amen. We're going to have to worship Him if we want God's presence. And these people began to worship God. You think about what worship does. Worship exalts God for who He is. Amen. You see, a lot of times we make the mistake of thinking that we are to worship God when everything's good and everything's feeling okay and everybody's happy at home. But worship's not all about that. Worship is not about you and worship is not about me, but worship is about Him. Amen. Hey, that word is worth. It's worth-ship. And when we worship God, we're saying you're worthy. It doesn't matter if things are good in your life or things are not good in your life. He's still worthy of your praise. Amen. God is worthy of our praise. These people now begin to worship God. They are not worshiping Him because everything is good. They are worshiping God because He is worthy to be worshiped. Amen. I think it's wonderful, the blessings of God. But I also think that God has blessed us so much over time that we have begun to take God's blessings for granted. I think we've almost grown to the point here in America and here in our churches where we almost just expect God's blessings. We believe that we're, in fact, we've got the mentality, Grandpa, that we're somehow worthy of these blessings. Or we're due these blessings. God just owes them to us somehow. In fact, we've got so spoiled on the blessings of God that when God doesn't bless us as much as we think He should bless us, we start pouting about how much we've not been blessed. Amen. Hey, you ought to be thankful for what God's done for you. Amen. We ought to be thankful for God's goodness. God's been better to us than we deserve. God does not owe us one blessing. God does not owe us one good thing. That song, there's a song that says, "You do not owe me one thing, Father, for you have already given everything, Father. You do not owe me one thing." And I've got bad news. God doesn't owe you anything. When He sent His Son to die on the cross for you, that was enough. Hey, and if God blesses you, you ought to shout on it. And if God doesn't bless you, you ought to shout on it anyway. Job had everything taken away from him, and the devil expected him to curse God, and his wife expected him to curse God. But Job stood up and said, "Naked came I into this world, and naked shall I return. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." I'm saying we ought to shout on the goodness of God this morning. Amen. Hey, they begin to praise God. And I believe if we see revival, I believe that revival road will take us through thankfulness. And if we don't get to thankfulness, we'll never get to revival. If we don't start worshiping God and praising God and thanking God, we'll never see revival in our day again. Watch this. I began to think about the psalmist's praise. I thought about the fact that the psalmist praises God because of his favor. Because of his favor in verse 1. "For thou hast been favorable unto our land." Understand that this is a group of people that have just come out of slavery. Put yourself in their shoes. They've been in slavery for 70 years in Babylon. They've been captives in a foreign land. They've returned to Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is war-torn. It is broken. It is beaten. Yet in spite of all of these things, they thank God for his favor. In verse number 1, they realize that even during difficult days and dark days, God was still good to them. God gave them favor with their captors in Babylon. God raised up men like Joshua, the priest, and Zerubbabel, the governor, Ezra, the scribe. God protected them on the journey home. Sure, they had problems. Sure, there was a long way to go to rebuild their city. But God had been good to them. Amen. Many of us get in the habit here in church. In fact, that's what it is most of the time. It's a habit. When somebody says God is good, we'll respond with all the time. Amen. Well, somebody will say God is good, and we'll say all the time. We like it when somebody gets up and sings that song about how God has been good to me, and God has been good to us. God's given us his blessings. But I wonder, do we mean it when we say God's good all the time? Amen. Do we mean it when we say God's good all the time? If we was to wake up tomorrow morning with problems, if we was to wake up tomorrow morning with health problems or financial problems or family problems, would we still say God is good all the time? But the reality is that God is good. Amen. God has shown us his favor. Just the simple fact that we are here this morning is proof positive that God is good and God has showed us his favor. Do you understand there's missionaries on the foreign field that are having to hide their services today? There are people that are sitting on their hands in foreign countries. They'd like to clap their hands, and they'd like to raise their hands, and they'd like to shout, but they know they can't. But God has given us the freedom to do that. It may not always be that way, Tim, but this morning it is. Hey, there was no police officer standing out there hindering you and I from coming into this building. God's been good to us. Amen. God's been good to us. Hey, most of us this morning, we got more food to eat than we know what to do with. Amen. America, she's blessed with obesity. Amen. Hey, we got more food than we know what to do with. But you understand there's people right around this church that they'll eat out of a garbage can this morning. And they'll be happy if they find something inside of there. But God's been good to you, and God has been good to me. Hey, I brought my babies to the house of God with me this morning. But St. Jude's Hospital is overflowing with kids that are sick and that are dying. But God's been good to me. Hey, I'm telling you, God's blessings are more than I deserve. God's blessings are renewed every day. They're new every morning. Hey, they're more than I deserve. Hey, but let me tell you something. Never forget this. God help that it never happens. But Brother Eddie, if I wake up tomorrow and I got to take one of my babies to St. Jude and I don't have food to feed them, that will not diminish the goodness of God one bit. God will still remain good. He will still remain, and he will still have his goodness. Hey, he's been favorable to his people. Amen. He's been favorable to us. I thought about this. God, the psalmist rejoices because of God's favor. But the psalmist rejoices not only because of God's favor, but the psalmist rejoices because of a fresh start. Verse 2 says, "Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sins, Selah. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Not only has God given them favor, but now he has granted them a fresh start. When you read prophets like Haggai and Zechariah and Malachi, you discover that this was not always easy days when they returned back to Jerusalem. They were not always real nice to one another. They often displeased the Lord, but it seems in chapter 85 that they're trying their best to make a fresh start. George H. Morrison, that Scottish preacher, once said, he said the victorious Christian life is a series of new beginnings. I wrote something down in my notes this week, and I thought about putting it on Facebook, but I didn't. I want to say it this morning. It is a sin to be disobedient to God and get backslid on God. You believe that, don't you? It is a sin to get away from God, but it is also a sin to stay away from God. Amen. Hey, it's a sin to fall. We shouldn't. We ought to strive to live holy. But if we fall, it's a sin to stay in that fallen condition. Our God's a God of fresh starts. He's a God of second chances. Amen. Notice the phrase brought back in verse 1. That phrase brought back, it's a Hebrew word. The Hebrew word shuv, S-H-U-V, shuv. And it means to turn. It's in fact translated turn in verse 3 and verse 4 and verse 8. It's the word again in verse 6. It means to turn back to God. The psalmist says we're thankful for God's fresh start. He's allowed us to turn or return or move back in his direction. You know what God does? When we turn back to God, God turns his favor back to us. Hey, if you ain't got anything to shout about this morning, you ought to shout about the fact that God's a God of second chances. Hey, if our God was not a God of second chances, imagine where we'd be this morning. Would none of us be sitting in the church pew today? Boy, we come in here and we look good with our dress and our tie. We look all sanctified and holy. But if everybody else knew you like you knew you, amen, they may not want to sit on the pew next to you. Amen. J. Vernon McGee said one time, he said, if I knew you like you knew you, he said, I probably wouldn't want to preach to you. He said, but if you knew me like I knew me, you probably wouldn't want me preaching to you either. Amen. Hey, but our God is a God of second chances. Aren't you glad that our God is the God that when we're broken and when that clay is marred, he doesn't just throw it away. But the Bible says he picks it up and he puts it back on that wheel and he begins to form it and fashion it and he makes it into a vessel of honor one more time. I'm glad God is a God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances. Hey, I'm glad for his fresh start, aren't you? Amen. The psalmist rejoices. But I want you to see this number two. I want you to see not only the psalmist, his rejoicing, but I want you to see the psalmist request. The psalmist request. As the choir sings the praises of God in verse 1, 2, and 3, they are collectively praising God for the return back to Jerusalem, the nation that has once again received the favor of the Lord. And as they begin to praise God collectively with one heart, they begin to make petitions of Christ, but petitions of God in verse 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. Their desire becomes a desire for God's favor and God's blessings, for God to send them revival. I want you to notice that this is something that they all do. The Bible says in verse 4, it says, turn us. Verse 5, wilt thou be angry with us forever? Verse 6, wilt thou not revive us? Verse 7, show us thy mercy. Grant us thy salvation. 6 times that word us is mentioned. Hey, I like that old revival song that says, Lord, send a revival and let it begin in me. I believe revival begins in the hearts of the people. But if it begins in me, it'll grow to you. Amen. Notice their request. They request this, letter A. Their request is restore us. Restore us, verse 4 and 5. Turn us, O God of our salvation. and cause thine anger toward us to cease? Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? This is interesting to me. In verse 2 and verse 3, they're singing about the forgiveness of God. Do you see that? They're singing about God's forgiveness in verse 2 and 3. But in verse 4 and 5, they're asking God for forgiveness. That is not a contradiction. Just because they had returned to their land does not mean that all of them had returned back to God. These people have been given a fresh start, but they're still concerned about some of their neighbors. They're concerned about sin, because after 70 years of captivity, they know sin brings judgment. They're concerned about sin because sin affects a nation. They also realize that if they did not do something about their sin problem, it was not going to just affect them. Notice what he said in verse 5. He said, "Will you be angry with us forever?" You know what they're thinking? They're thinking on down the road in verse 5. They're thinking about future generations in verse 5. They're thinking about their children and their grandchildren in verse 4 and verse 5. And so you know what they do? They turn to God in repentance and say, "God, will you not forgive us? God, will you be angry with us forever? Forgive us. We don't want our children to have to go through the judgment of God like we did." Have you ever stopped to consider the world that our children are going to inherit? Can you imagine what it'll be like when these little babies are sitting where you and I are sitting? We talk about evolution, things evolving. I've got news for you. We're not evolving, we're devolving. We're going backwards. Amen. And there's only one thing. There's only one thing that can help this generation and the next generation to come. And that one thing is revival. Amen. Amen. The only thing, the only prayer that our children and our grandchildren have is a prayer of revival. Hey, it's time that you and I got serious with God. It's time to stop playing church. It's time to stop playing Christianity and get serious about it. Your children need revival. My children need revival. What are they going to inherit if we don't see revival in our day? You say, "Brother Josh, I think I'm right with God." Hey, I think you still need to pray and ask God for forgiveness. I told you this week I've been thinking about forgiveness, thinking about revival. And as I was thinking about that thing of forgiveness, I thought about this 70 years of captivity, Brother Wally. And toward the end of this captivity, two men stepped up on the scene, leaders in Israel. One of them was a man by the name of Daniel. And toward the end of that 70 years of captivity, the Bible says in Daniel chapter number 9 that Daniel is reading after the prophet Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah chapter 29, I believe it is, Jeremiah prophesied of 70 years of captivity. Daniel begins doing math and he realizes that they've been there for almost 70 years. He knows it's about over. And so he goes to God in prayer. And he starts praying, God, I think it's about over. God, I think it's about time that you're going to deliver us. But then Daniel, now you got to understand, this is the same Daniel that when he got in Babylon and everybody else was eating the portion of the king's meat, the same Daniel that said, "No, I believe I'll stick with the pulp and water." Amen. Try us out for 3 days on the pulp and water. Try us out for a week on the pulp and water. See if God's not favorable to us. This is the same Daniel that his best friends outside the fiery furnace said, "You can stick us in the furnace or not. But hey, Nebuchadnezzar, we're not bowing." Amen. This is the same Daniel when the king of Persia said, "You can't pray to any other god besides me." Daniel opened up his windows 3 times a day and prayed. In the lion's den, God delivered him, Daniel. That Daniel. But you read Daniel chapter 9 this afternoon. And you know what Daniel starts doing? God, we're sinners. God, we've turned our back on you. God, you wanted to bless us, but we wouldn't allow you. God, would you forgive us? God, would you heal our land? God, would you forgive us where we failed you? Daniel didn't have many sins to confess, but he's confessing on the behalf of his people. God, forgive us. God, we've turned our backs on you. God, forgive us for turning our backs on you. You read Nehemiah chapter number 1. Nehemiah is the same way. Nehemiah is a man that's got a burden about his land. He wants to go back and restore the land, restore the gates, restore the walls. Nehemiah starts praying and he prays the same way. God, our fathers have forsaken you. And God, our grandfathers have forsaken you. God, would you not heal our land? Hey, you can think I'm crazy. But one day this week, I got up extra early out of my bed before I went to work. And I drove to Northside Baptist Church. And I spent time in this altar with tears dripping off my face. And I've said, God, America, we've turned our back on you. God, we've called evil good and good evil. God, we've accepted immorality. God, we've accepted homosexuality. God, we've accepted adultery and fornication and wicked living. God, would you forgive our land? God, would you forgive us? God, would you restore us? God, would you send us revival? Hey, if we don't get back to asking God for forgiveness, we'll never see revival in our day. Hey, I believe that the road to revival will take us through thankfulness, but it'll stop off at a place of repentance too. You know what I did after I asked God to forgive our land? I started praying, God, if there's anything in my life, I may not even know about it, God, but if you'll show it to me, I'll confess it right now. I'll confess it right now. And he showed me something. And I said, oh, God, I'm sorry for that. God, forgive me. I won't do that again. I'm sorry. God, forgive me. God, could you show me something else? Hey, it takes guts to do that. You know why? Because when you start praying like that, he's going to start showing you stuff. In fact, I'll be honest with you. There was a hesitation in my spirit before I started praying it because I knew what he would do. Amen? And we love our ways. We're set in our ways and we love them. Hey, in fact, let's be honest, we love our sin sometimes. And we've got a grasp on that and we don't want to let it go. But if we're serious about seeing revival, we're going to let some things go. Amen? In fact, there's been a few times God has asked some things of me. I probably wouldn't even call them sin necessarily. But God said, if you want a little more of me, would you be willing to give me that? Boy, it got awful quiet right there, didn't it? Amen. Sometimes God just asks us of things and requires things of us. Just see how serious we are. Amen. They prayed, restore us in verse 4 and verse 5. Not only did they pray, restore us in verse 4 and verse 5, but in verse 6, they prayed, revive us. Revive us was their request in verse number 5. That word revive means to live again or to have renewed life. You see, just returning home and rebuilding their temple and restoring the office of the priest would not guarantee them the blessings of God. They needed something more than that. They needed something that only God could give them, and that was life. Revive us. Give us life again. You understand that only the life giver can give life. No doubt while they were in Babylon, they heard the words of the prophet Ezekiel, where Ezekiel prophesied about the valley of dry bones. And Ezekiel prophesied and said that God spoke to him and said, can these dry bones live again? And he spoke to Ezekiel and said, Ezekiel, prophesy. And Ezekiel prophesied and those dry bones stood up upon themselves. But Grandpa, they still had no life in them. And God spoke to Ezekiel one more time and said, man of God, prophesy again. And he prophesied again. And when he prophesied again, there come a wind from another world that began to blow through that valley. I believe it was that same breath that blew in Genesis chapter number 2 into the nostrils of Adam. It was the breath of life. And that breath began to blow through that valley and it hit those skeletons and life come into them again. As I look across our churches today, I believe we're like that valley of dry bones. Many of our churches are still standing, but there's no life inside of us. Oh, we're fooling ourselves to think there's always life in every church. Amen? I believe some of them are just a skeleton of what they used to be. You know, the only thing you and I can do, we cannot bring life. We cannot give life. We do not have the capability to give life. But we can talk to the one who does. And the life giver can blow a wind through our church, can blow wind through our city, can blow wind through these other churches. And that's a life-giving wind. It's a life-giving breath. And God can restore life to us again. We need to pray for revival. Let me give you this. I'm done. I see the psalmist rejoicing. I see the psalmist request. Last of all, I see the psalmist realization. It almost seems, when you pick up in verse number 8, that the choir stops singing. And the chief musician steps forward and begins to speak to the crowd. And the chief musician says in verse 8, I will hear what the Lord God will speak. He says, be quiet. Let's hear what God has to say. These people have asked God to forgive them. They've asked God to restore them, to revive them. And now they stop and anticipate a response from God. How I wish we could get to the place where we ask God to forgive our land, ask God to breathe life into us again, and then expect something to happen. Just expect it. Expect God to send revival. As the musician listens, two words come from God. First of all, God speaks and says that His presence would return. Surely His salvation is nigh them that fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. Because of everything that's been said and done, God promises that His presence would dwell with them again. The word dwell in verse number 9 is the Hebrew word Shekinah. And it is the Hebrew word that was used to describe the presence of God that dwelt above the mercy seat. The presence of God. And verse 9 says, because we've been restored and because we've been revived, God's going to send His presence. Amen. These people never got the opportunity to experience the glory of God like Moses did and like Solomon did because their folly and their foolhardiness. They never got to experience it. But that does not take away from the fact that God promised it. They could have experienced God's blessings if they'd have just done what God said to do. And can I say that you and I can see God's blessings again? We can see God's presence again. There's coming a time if we get on our knees and get serious with God, when God's presence will dwell with us one more time. Not only that, but He said the presence would return, but He said there would be peace and righteousness. Verse 10, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Righteousness and peace are the characteristics of God. In fact, it's only in God where righteousness and peace come together. For often righteousness or truth is not followed with peace. Most of the time we don't like truth. But they come together now in verse 10 and they kiss one another. I wonder, is it possible to see revival? Is it possible to have the presence of God dwelling among us? What would it be like to just walk through the back doors of that church and just feel Him already here? Just dwelling here. I'm not talking about pumping it up and priming it and getting everybody motivated. Three cheers for Jesus. I'm talking about walking through the door and there He is. That's revival. If we ever see that, I believe some of those family members we've been praying for, I believe we'll start seeing some of them get saved. I believe if we see revival, those people that have been missing around the house of God will start coming back. I believe if we see revival, some of those hidden sins and some of those some of that hidden anger that we've got toward one another will disappear. Amen. I'm talking about revival. Y'all believe God can send revival? Amen. I believe God can send it. Amen. I believe what God did yesterday, He can do today. I prayed this week. I said, God, would You let us see it like You let Sam Jones see it? God, would You let us see it like D.L. Moody saw it? God, would you let us see it like George Whitfield saw it? I'm talking about revival. Christmas Evans, like he saw it. God, would You let us see revival? I don't know about you, but I want to see our city stirred for God. Amen. I pulled in Friday night. Line of cars down the street as the strobe lights flashed across this beer joint they built up the road. And I thought, my. They'll line up down the block and walk a block to get to that place. And the house of God sits partially empty. Wilt Thou not revive us again? Heads bowed and eyes closed. I want to be the first one in the altar this morning. But if God's spoken to your heart, and you believe in revival, and you want God to send revival, I invite you to come. Pray. Pray that God starts to stir. Pray that God starts to move again. People coming from all over the building. You believe God can do it? You believe what He did yesterday, He can do today?